Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. The text is found in chapter 5. We will pick up our reading towards the end of chapter 4 at verse 12, reading through to the 11th verse of chapter 5. The text is the verses 1 through 4. For the sermon. Book of 1 Peter, of course, the background here is that Peter, under inspiration, is reminding the Christians who were scattered on account of persecution, reminding them of the blessed hope that they have in Jesus Christ. The whole book is on this theme of that hope and establishing, preserving, and strengthening that hope. And that's how we are to understand these verses here in particular, and encouraging them. He is encouraging them here with regard to their sufferings on account especially of their persecution. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. But for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Then the next four verses is the text. Won't be rereading these verses, so I ask that you pay special attention to these verses. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Beloved congregation, the word of God brought this morning, though directed especially to the elders and also to the deacons, has to do with all of us as a congregation and flock of God in Jesus Christ. And that is because the congregation needs to be reminded of who elders are, of the nature and the qualifications for the office, in order to relate to them rightly, and also in order to be spiritually minded when it comes to recommending men suitable for nomination, and in the end also, Lord willing, installation into the special offices. The inspired apostle Peter approaches this subject from the point of view of preserving and even strengthening the hope of the saints here on earth. In particular, of course, in the context of 1 Peter, it was the saints who were scattered throughout Asia Minor on account of their faith. Hope to be preserved and hope to be strengthened in the midst of the world and in the way of faithful, well-qualified men, humble, faithful, well-qualified men serving in the special offices of the church. It is with that spirit, therefore, that we are to consider the text this morning, verses 1-4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, this morning under the theme, Elders Feed the Flock. Notice with me in the first place the exhortation. We're going to consider the meaning of this exhortation here. Secondly, the manner in which elders are to feed the flock. And thirdly, the reward, the gracious reward that the Word of God presents to all the elders who are faithful in the discharge of their office. The elders among you, which are among you, I exhort, feed the flock. So says the Apostle Peter under inspiration. And that, beloved, is an exhortation, even an urgent one. And the urgency of the exhortation comes out from the original especially, because the original for the word feed is in the imperative. So a translation literally would for the verse here would be, you must feed the flock. And I exhort you to do so. This is an urgent, weighty exhortation. Two things, though, we want to consider in general about the nature of the office before we get to the actual exhortation itself this morning. Two things. So the first one being this, that the word translated as elder means elder is literally overseer. It is one who provides oversight, therefore, the elder is, in the church of Jesus Christ. And in this regard, he must be one who provides good oversight over himself and his family. That first. Here I remind us that the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in spelling out the qualifications of the special officers, sets forth the whole idea of blamelessness, the blamelessness of men who serve in these offices. So that here the idea in connection with oversight is that his own oversight of himself and his family is, first of all, to be good. Not perfect, the word is not sinlessness, but blamelessness. It is to be good. Negatively, that oversight exercised over himself and his family must not be suspect and questionable. And not even average and so-so. That oversight over himself and his family needs to be good over himself, his wife, and his children. And of course, the deeper biblical principle here is this. If he does not know how to rule his own household well, how shall he rule over the house, rule well over the house of God? He himself, his family, and the congregation must know that such a man is proven in his self and family oversight. And then in the office, Jesus Christ himself qualifies such a man to continue diligently in his oversight over his family, and with regard to that rule over the church, he gives graciously what is needed to this man to oversee and rule over the flock of God. To oversee is to rule. It is to govern, and to govern and to rule in behalf of Jesus Christ. Elders are to provide oversight, spiritual oversight, and rule over the flock in behalf of Jesus Christ himself. And that, you understand, is a difficult task. It's difficult given the fact that the congregation, together with they themselves, have but a small beginning of that life of Jesus Christ in them. The calling is for them to rule and to govern in behalf of Christ, and the calling of the congregation, therefore, is to submit to the rule and governance of your elders in Jesus Christ. That first. But also in the second place, by way of general remarks, we note that it is rather striking that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to exhort the elders to feed the flock. Now, if you are like me, in your first inclination, you would think that this exhortation to feed the flock ought to be directed, ought to be more fitting and directed to the ministers of the word. And certainly the word of God does direct ministers to do that. You heard a sermon exactly at my installation not long ago about this very truth that elders are ministers are to feed the flock. But here, beloved, the unmistaken wisdom of the Holy Spirit working in Peter is that he gives this exhortation to elders, to what he considers to be the main task even of the elders. And elders, your main task here is to feed the flock. And it doesn't come out in the translation, but the Greek word, specific word, chosen by the Holy Spirit is a broader word for feed, including therefore the broader concept of shepherding the flock. Your task, elders with me, is to feed, to shepherd the flock of God in Jesus Christ. In broad strokes, therefore, elders, the model here for elders is not that they are to serve as politicians who consult the general public, take a straw poll as to which way the wind is blowing when it comes to the rule and governance of the church. It's not that. Neither is the model that of army officers, generals and captains and lieutenants, merely dishing out orders for the sergeants, the corporals, and the privates, dishing out order after order after order in their work. The model here set forth before us by the Word of God is to be a shepherd to the flock. It is to shepherd the flock. That's your main task, and the main task, therefore, of shepherding the flock is to feed the flock. That's in view and in focus here this morning. More broadly, to shepherd the flock, especially in particular, to feed it. Feed the flock, therefore, with the Word of God, the principles of God's Word, the wisdom of God's Word, the pattern of God's Word, the instructions of God's Word, the encouragements of God's Word, the promises of God's Word, God's Word. Feed them, rule them, shepherd them, provide oversight over them in harmony with the Word of God. That's the task at hand. Specifically now, what elders are exhorted thereunto by the Word of God this morning is to shepherd and to feed the flock. And that immediately implies a threefold prerequisite to feeding the flock well. Threefold prerequisite. First, elders with me, you have to know the flock. To feed them well, you have to know them well. Know them, just as earthly shepherds know their sheep, know their flock, so also spiritual shepherds under Jesus Christ are to know their flock and to know their flock well. Not as busybodies who want to pry into people's lives and spy on them, but for their work's sake, to know the lives of the flock, to know what they are involved in, especially at this time in their lives, to know what occupies them day in, day out, to know and to understand the temptations that they face, to know what they could be overdoing or underdoing, to know their strengths and to know their weaknesses, humbly also to know that those strengths can become weaknesses as well. It is to know them. And in our congregation here, which is small, it is also to know them impartially. That's right. To know family and extended family members impartially. To know them in that way, so that they can function as elders of the church well. Elders are called to side not with family or extended family, but to side with Jesus Christ. They are to have their consciences, we are all have to have our consciences bound to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Elders are called to have knowledge of the flock, know them and know them well, that's the first prerequisite. Second, as to a prerequisite, if elders are to feed the flock well, then it stands to reason also that elders must gather the flock. Gather them in order that they be fed. It is the work and calling of the elders to call the congregation to corporate worship here in this place. This call, of course, is inaudible in our day and age. It wasn't necessarily so not terribly long ago, hundreds of years ago, when we had church bells, and especially church bells in small town settings. When the bell rings on Sunday morning, it is a call, an audible call to the worshipers, the people of God, to come to worship to the church, to come to church for worship. Well, that call is not audible in our day today, but it is equally valid and legit to the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That call, of course, is a call to worship. It's the most privileged activity that anyone on earth can be engaged in, to come in public corporate worship to glorify Him. But especially in relation to our text this morning, In that public worship service of God is where Jesus Christ himself, the chief shepherd, feeds the flock. Because given to the church are the means of grace. The preaching, that's the chief means, but also the sacraments. The word of God, audible and visible, is administered to the sheepfold of the flock of God in Jesus Christ in the worship. The elders then have a calling to see to it, dear congregation, that you are fed. So they call you to worship. That's all part of shepherding the flock. But so also is this, that he who sees to it that you are fed, himself also sees to it that he is fed. That he comes, he is present at the worship services, and he is ready mentally, emotionally, spiritually for the feeding. That, of course, brings up the third prerequisite with regard to feeding the flock of God, and it is this. It is to lead the flock. Of course, to lead the flock by example. Many ways, many descriptions of this leadership to the flock given in the Word of God, but I want to focus on one aspect in particular this morning. How are elders, in what way are elders to lead the flock? They are to lead the flock in the ways and paths of righteousness. That's brought up in Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That, of course, refers to Jehovah, our supreme shepherd, who has now has Christ at his right hand doing it, but he leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. And so it stands to reason that we who are under shepherds in Jesus Christ are called to lead the sheep in the ways and paths of righteousness. And righteousness is the virtue or attribute that Jesus himself emphasizes as well in his public ministry. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what he says is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In other words, the church and kingdom of God in Jesus Christ is known for her virtue, many virtues, but especially her virtue of righteousness. Over against all the institutions and kingdoms of this earth, she is a righteous kingdom. Jesus Christ himself laying the foundation for that righteousness by his precious blood, so that the sheep are imputed with his righteousness. And the sheep in their life and the elders in their rule exhibit the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This is to be done for his name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 3. For this is his people. This is his church. This is his flock. It is his church, his flock, his people, because he gave his life for her. So elders are called by Jesus Christ to the weighty task of an oversight that is to be especially righteous, righteous in the sight of God. So when all is said and done, let's understand that the knowing of the flock, that the gathering of the flock, and the proper leading of the flock finds its ultimate goal in the feeding of the flock of God. And elders, just like ministers and also deacons, are called to feed the flock with the word of God. Elders have opportunity to do this in their ministry. Indirectly, elders do this when they give good biblical inputs at our council meetings. Good biblical inputs that steer the discussion in the right direction, and when implemented with, and when good decisions, good biblical decisions are implemented, the flock of Jesus Christ is benefited. Benefited by the implementation of God's word in the council room. But also elders have opportunity to do that directly in their ministry. So also at family visits in particular, where there's occasion for two elders, congregation, to come and visit you during family visitation time, so that what they bring to you is God's word. Both elders bring God's word to you in their visit with you. That also happens when the minister comes with an elder at family visits. That's because ministers, certainly this one, does not hog all the family visiting time by speaking and speaking and speaking. Bringing God's word alone, the elder who accompanies him also has plenty of opportunity to give his own biblical inputs into the family visit. They bring the word to you this way at family visits, but also at other visits. Elders have opportunity to do this when they open up their homes, when they show hospitality to the congregation and visit with the members of the congregation. And also this, very carefully though, in their own personal capacity. Sometimes elders, out of necessity, and I stress necessity, and out of good discretion, that too is stressed, necessity and good discretion, visit members or even member in the church alone. Sometimes circumstances necessitate that. Bring the word and visit alone. They have opportunity to bring the word, therefore, in that visit. And moreover, elders also very importantly uphold and support the ministry and preaching, teaching ministry of the pastor. Elders, ministers, and also deacons stand on the side of Jesus Christ with regard to this ministry of God's word. And elders most often do their work in pairs. Committee work is done in pairs for obvious reasons, good reasons. They bring the word in pairs to you, also in disciplinary cases. But also, deacons have opportunity to bring the word. Deacons, and when you have opportunity, you must. It's your calling. Deacons are called to minister words of comfort in their ministry. Word of God calls them to, of course, administer benevolent aid to the people. But also when the Word of God calls them to exercise mercy towards those who are especially shut-ins in the congregation. And when they are engaged in these official duties, they are called to bring the Word. Bring the Word, and bring the Word we must. Also this, in such a small consistory as ours, deacons join in with the discussion and vote on all matters of the consistory together with the elders and the minister, also on disciplinary cases. And mention the word disciplinary or discipline, right away we think of the concept of protection for the flock. And in regard to the shepherding of the flock, the office bearers are also called to protect them. Protect you, dear congregation. Protect you from who or what? Well, protection, first of all and foremost, against the enemies of God. Enemies of the flock of God. Elders have the calling to warn the sheep warn the sheep with regard to being led astray by these enemies, to continue in the straight and narrow paths of righteousness. And sometimes that warning doesn't just take on a verbal form. Sometimes that warning takes the form of a disciplinary rod. Protection against the enemies of the flock of God. But also in this regard, let's understand, beloved, that elders also have the calling to protect the sheep against their own foolish tendencies. We all have that. We're all sheep. What's humbling too is that the elders, the minister, and the deacons, we're all sheep. We all have that inclination to go astray. It's our calling to protect you from that inclination that you have from going astray. Just as earthly shepherds do when they shepherd their sheep. They have the calling and they do protect their sheep against the natural terrain, the dangers, the ravines, the cliffs, against predator animals coming their way. Against they themselves from going astray in their own way. Elders have the responsibility and the calling to provide the congregation with protection in their special offices. And so this exhortation, beloved, to feed the flock is a weighty, weighty one indeed. Feeding the flock is weighty, but so too all the other tasks associated with it, knowing and knowing well, gathering, leading, protecting, all these are weighty tasks. What then is the manner in which office bearers are called to perform their work? What's the manner? The text gives us three specific instructions as to the manner in which elders are to feed and shepherd the flock. First one is this in verse 2. Not by constraint, but willingly. That is to say, elders are not to do their work in a way and manner such that they feel forced and coerced into doing the work. It's easy to feel that way. It's easy to feel that way because this is a difficult task, as was mentioned a while ago. It's difficult. It's difficult to serve in the special office. It's easy, therefore, to say under our breaths, well, shoot, I'm stuck with this for 3 years. It's easy to say that under one's breath. And yes, it is true, the work and task of feeding the flock is difficult, even at times most unpleasant. For consider, beloved, who of us would look forward to and want to protect the church members by calling them and saying, well, you know, we have an issue, I have an issue that we need to visit with you with. Which of us wants to do that? And especially in the past 3-4 years, which of us looks forward to going to our ecclesiastical gatherings, our broader ecclesiastical gatherings at classes and even synod, where the agenda is so thick? And even if it's thinner, as is the case with this upcoming classes, there's grievous matters in the agenda, grievous matters to consider that cause us to have sleepless nights. Which of us would want to be put in such a position to want to go there? So the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is great when he says here in the text, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly, voluntarily, of one's own accord. How we need men to pray for grace, every one of us in consistory, to work in such a manner. And then in this connection with the desire for the office of the work, there is a second manner spelled out for us in verse 2. Notice, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We, of course, in the denomination do not pay our ruling elders any stipend, any salary to serve. But we should understand, beloved, that does not mean that this second manner does not speak to us. It speaks to us this way. While on the other hand, we could have no desire for the office or work, we could also have the wrong motive for desiring the office of the work and the work. Wrong motives for desiring the work and the office. For our honor, for our respectability, for our name, not just for money, also these things. Beloved, let's not be naive to think that there may not be wrong motives for a person to desire the office in our denomination simply because we do not pay our elders to do their work. And in our own small church situation, it's easy, can be very easy for one to think or be inclined to think this way. Why does he go to office? Why does he keep on going to office and not me? Why am I omitted? Or if I stand for election, why does he keep going on to office and I keep continually being passed by? Don't receive the majority vote. It's easy to think that way. And when we do or are inclined to think that way, I urge us to read 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one to another. Congregation votes. And be clothed with humility. Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And further, I remind us that the text does say, but of a ready mind. That readiness, of course, speaks of a spiritual readiness, a spiritual preparation to serve. And we need spiritual readiness and preparation to serve. And what greater spiritual need is there then to be humble, to have humility in Christ, to have humility in Christ in the office. Men were there to serve with servants of God in Jesus Christ, serving the flock. Humility to serve. And also this, humility to take flack in the office. After all, this is the government of the church. And in the rule of the church over the course of exercising our rule, there can sometimes be occasion for us to receive flack. As a wise former elder once told me, it comes with the turf, young man. When I was much younger, comes with the turf. You could end up receiving a lot of flack, and then humility is needed to take that flack, to receive it humbly, to receive it so that we could still continue serving well in our office for the good of the flock of God. We have to be able to set aside personal feelings and personal whatever in our exercise of the office. Such a manner or attitude will lead us also to the third specific one mentioned in verse 3 of our text. Notice, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now, to be sure, elders are lords of the flock of Jesus Christ in the sense that they have been vested the authority that they have in Jesus Christ. We do have authority in that regard. They are to be respected, their congregation, and honored for their work's sake. But at the same time, elders are not to lord it over the flock. Shepherds don't do that. Good ones don't. That's what dictators and bullies do. They set a standard for the congregation. And then they themselves are not willing to be subject to it. The way of righteousness in the church and kingdom of God overthrows such a thought and idea. And the spirit of humility ought to govern us in how we implement this instruction of the Holy Spirit. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Notice, God's heritage. That's who the members of the church are. You're precious to God in Christ. And that's how we office bearers must view you, must treat you, as we go about our work as minister, elder, and deacon. You are an inheritance. A price was paid. Death is associated with an inheritance. What death? In this context, it's clear, isn't it? The death of Christ. Christ died for them as much as for us, office bearers, fellow office bearers with me. The proper way for elders to do their work is always to remember that, to remember that. And while elders do necessarily give commands to the flock, it's proper, according to the Word of God, they too must be ensamples, examples to the flock, and must be able to say, do as I do, and not just do as I say. And here let us not miss the big picture in the text. We've gone through the three specific instructions as regard to the manner, but there's a broader underlying principle as to the manner being prescribed to office bearers and to elders in particular with regard to how they are to do their work. What is that broader underlying principle? One word. Love. Love. And that comes out of verse 1, where Peter, elder, fellow elder Peter, deeply experienced Peter, writes, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And oh yes, Peter was a first-hand witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? And how that witness led to some of the deepest, darkest moments in his life. He remembers that with pain in his heart. He denied his Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. He denied his Lord. How painful that was, grievous that was to Peter. But then after Christ's resurrection and before his ascension, you remember, before Christ reinstated him to his office, what did he ask Peter? Three times he asked this question, do you love? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And three times consistently, though with some variation in the words, three times consistently, the answer is, well, here's how you show you love me. Feed my sheep. Feed the lambs, feed my sheep, feed the flock. Shepherd them, feed them. That you must do. Feed my sheep, feed my inheritance. Know them, gather them, lead them properly. In the paths of righteousness, with humility, protect them, feed them. That's how you show, we show our love for our Savior. Fellow elder, through the Holy Spirit, speaking through painful experience and memory to the elders in 1 Peter and to us this morning, do all these things. Do all these things selflessly, humbly, with a ready mind, in the spirit and principle of love for Jesus. But there is more. Peter also says that he was also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And that also, of course, reminds us of yet another deep and dark, humbling moment in the life of Peter and the life of the disciples. Of how James and John, how they sought for higher praise and higher glory in the kingdom. And what did Jesus do in this regard? He washed the feet of his disciples. What humility and what love. And in that context of washing the feet of his disciples, he said to his disciples and to all of us this morning, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love! Love for Christ, love for his inheritance, love for his sheep is and must be the manner in which we perform our work, in which we think through in our minds what we are going to say before we say it. It must motivate us in all of our work, in my preaching, in your disciplinary work, in your act of mercy, in all our duties that we perform. It's love. Congregation of our Lord, the work of the special office is a difficult one. We're reminded of that yet again. What is our attitude towards our office bearers? Is it that of a humble, loving submission? And what is the attitude of the men who are currently installed in office here at KPRC? What is my attitude? May it be the attitude of love. Love for our Savior. Humble, holy love for one another. There is a reward, a gracious reward, to be sure, mentioned in our text in that Jesus Christ through Peter, gives to them who lead the flock, who feed the flock. And that reward is found in verse 4 of our text. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Ye shall! Oh, it is certain you will receive this reward. It's a gracious reward, of course. And that comes out especially from the word crown. This is not a king's crown, it's a victor's crown. One who runs the race, one who endures the race, one who endures the whole term, and in the earthly race, one who wins the race, the champion gets that victor's crown. Well, here it's rather striking that The Holy Spirit says that the crown is given not just to one person, isn't it? It's given to all who endure the race, who do their work well by the grace of Jesus Christ. You're a victor. And I give you, says our Savior, I give you a crown that will not fade away. May this reward, this gracious, gracious reward, motivate us, office bearers, to do our work well. And may God grant his blessing to this flock of God through faithful, loving, humble elders and office bearers who do their work well. Amen. Bless this word, Lord, to our hearts and minds, and grant, O Lord, that prosperity abides, yea, flourishes in our midst by a wise and humble and loving rule of this congregation through the men who are now installed in the special offices. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.